Hello, and welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach. I am so glad that you're joining us. We are here talking about everything scripture, practical life application, and apprenticing Jesus Christ. At The Root, it is so much more than a Bible study. It is a community of fellowship and friendship. It is a time for joy and drawing near to God. It is a time for learning, because the more we know of God, the better we can love God. That's really the heart of The Root. I hope you'll join us. I'm so glad that you're here for this podcast of everything we'll unpack today in Scripture. Let's jump in. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Welcome. This is like a pastor's dream to have to kind of like shush people, because that means everyone has at least, you know, found a table, maybe found a seat, maybe found their new best friend, no pressure. But hopefully you guys found the name tags. I have a few housekeeping announcements before we launch in. So welcome. This is week two of the fall study at The Root. I'm Lauren. I'm so glad you're here. This morning was kind of unique because my husband and I were here early, and we actually prayed over all of y'all, which was unique to have that much breathing time on a Sunday morning, because as you can imagine, for a pastor, it's very hurried. And as I was doing that and just watching all of y'all find your seats and find someone, some donut, some water, whatever, in community, this is kind of the dream and the vision that St. Andrew has had for a long time for 9:30 hours. So I just want to take a minute and recognize what God is doing, because look around. We have everyone from a five-week-old to the second act. Every phase of life is represented here. And I'm not joking about that. I just think this is what God's kingdom looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Every age, it's just it's a blessing. Kind of got sentimental there, y'all. Whew. Trying to give an announcement all of a sudden. Okay, that's kind of how God works, though. Okay, here go the announcements. Name tags. With the roster going around, there is a piece of paper that has an announcement about $5 name tags. And what I want to tell you that those $5 will get you is one of these name tags, just like mine. It's a magnetic plastic name tag. The cost is actually more than that, but I want From The Root to cover it. So it's just $5, and it is a way, and they're not required by any means, but it's a way for us to have more of a permanent community building aspect and getting to wear these, not only here at The Root, but you can keep wearing them to worship. You can wear them to things like the Hasley ribbon cutting, had we had them today. But they are designed by the creative director here at St. Andrew. It takes her a bit of time to do them, so I'm going to close the sign up in the next few days. I'll send one last email to catch anyone who hasn't gotten to be here, and of course we can do orders as we go on. So if that's something that interests you, I would love to encourage you to do that. Jump on the name tag train. Ray is leading it. Really? Yeah. Thanks, Ray. That's right. So we have that going. Also, another announcement. To be determined the date, but I want to kind of whet your appetite. We this fall will have a social. So we will have like an evening dinner outing somewhere as The Root. And I'm super excited about it. And I think it will just be another great way to get to know the people that you see here every Sunday, because I heard from so many of you that you were really excited for The Root to be back this fall, but also that you saw people in the hallways and you were like wanting to, you know, connect or reach out or anything like that, but without a name tag and without kind of a more formal area to do that, or quiet area, it's kind of hard. So one of the things that I really want to encourage about this community here at The Root is A, hospitality, and B, connection. Because we have teaching, and that's great, but these other parts are really what make a huge church feel small and feel doable and like we can do life together. That's important to me. So stay tuned for that. It will be somewhere fun, I promise. And if you're interested in being like any of the hospitality fairies that exist in The Root, let me know. We will make sure you get on that list. Lastly, today we will have two things. One is the blessing of the backpacks. So if you have a kiddo, after both services, we are, as the pastors, going to give backpack tags and blessings and things like that in the narthex and just around the services. Completely differently, outside at 10:45 is going to be the ribbon cutting of Hasley Chapel. And this is such a big deal for many reasons, but I want to make sure we're all there. So I'm going to end just a little bit early. And for those of us who want to go to that, we can walk together this way, or you can fight traffic going that way, whatever you want. You've seen this church. There are a lot of people that worship here. So we'll kind of, you can follow me and we'll take a shortcut. It is going to be the realization of so many dreams and so many prayers. It's going to be so cool. And for those of you who are still catching up, Robert Hasley was the founding pastor here at St. Andrew. He had a tremendous impact on many people in this room, the church in general, the identity of this church, the spirit of following Christ, and of course on me as well. And so that's just going to be amazing. His wife Sharon will be the one doing the ribbon cutting, even extra special. So I encourage you to be there, and I will make sure that we are all there on time. So it really is like summer camp today. Welcome to Camp Root. You have arrived. We will go to and from places as a group if you want. So that's kind of the lay of the land. Again, this is how to reach me, how to reach the root. Any of these ways work. The podcast in the top right is updated. It has everything you need. The bottom right, of course, you can always email me. That's probably easiest. And then, follow us on Instagram. Check out cool content. Every week we go through what exactly we're doing here. This is just a quick lay of the land. Kind of centers us before we really get going. But the number one reason that we're here is this. I say it every week because I feel like kind of how a company would organize itself around a mission statement. We here at the church obviously have so many creeds and mission statements. And at the root, this is really what we're here to do. If this happens, I am happy. If this happens, we have accomplished our goal in any way. And that, of course, is unique to all of us. So last thing before we pray. Every week this study, we're just going to go over this real quick. It's, you know, one line that kind of really puts everything into perspective. A lot of churches really encourage like a memory verse, and there's a lot of reasons why. Here at the root, this is something that whether you memorize it or not is not really my concern. It's the fact that it is what and how we start our class every time, that we just remember what we're doing by being in Scripture is going to outlast everything else that we probably could be spending this hour doing. That's kind of, I'm a big business opportunity cost person. I'm always looking at the opportunity cost. So what you could be doing with this other hour is unlimited. But I'm so glad that you're here, because this sentence really hits the nail on the head. So in a cheesy way, we're all going to say this together. I know y'all will love that. We're going to do it. Okay. So heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's what Jesus tells us. Everything will pass away, and yet Scripture is the same as it was when we were born. It will be the same when we die. It has been the same for centuries, and the truism around it has been true and will be true forever. So just what a grounding way to dive in. All that said, let's open in prayer and kick things off. Will you join me? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day and for the gift it is to be in your place of worship, in your home, here at the church in person, and whether we're online or here on campus, really your spirit dwells within us because we do believe in you, God. I ask that you would open our eyes to see new things, open and soften our hearts to posture them after you, and open our minds that we may accept and see the things that you're showing us, question the things that we don't understand sometimes, and have amazing community around us so that even when either of those moments happen, we have people to walk through following you with. The Christian faith is not a lonely thing. It is a thing in which the communion of saints gather together, and we pursue you, God. May it be so. All this I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we are in Luke 12, and if we play our cards right, I think we're going to get to Luke 13. I know. Lindsay says it's bold. It is. Y'all have been here. It's really a toss-up. Okay, So we are in Luke 12, and we finished at verse 26 last time. So I'll give you a chance to flip open your book, your Bible, iPhone, Bible app, whatever you use, and follow along. If you remember last time, we talked about parables. We talked about God's care and attention for God's creation. Remember we talked about like this, there was the sparrow conversation. We're about to get into the wildflowers here in a second. God has a very attentive eye, okay? I want you to be thinking about that as we read in and enjoy this lovely picture of, I don't know where. Google showed me that photo, so enjoy that picture. Verse 27, here we go. We are right in the middle of Jesus' speech to his disciples, his teaching, and it is going to escalate here in a minute. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Let's pause here for a second. Look at this picture, if you will, on the screen. And if you can't see it, or for those listening, it's a picture of wildflowers by the thousands. Just as we wrap up this section of Jesus's teaching about assurances of God's care, of God's time, of God's attention, and as it contrasts to the splendor of Solomon, look at the vibrancy and the life that you kind of see in these. It's so important, I think, for us to just pause and realize letting this be what it is. And I'm sure for those of you, I was just talking to someone who just came back from Colorado, or picture your favorite place in the world. And maybe that's because it's scenic. Maybe that's because it's calming. It's enriching. It lets you kind of escape from the concrete jungle and highways of Dallas. Wherever that is there ever a moment that you have, maybe you're like me and you think like, how did this get this way? How is it like this? Am I really even seeing that right? And then have you ever been on a road trip or on an overseas trip or anything where you grab your phone to take a picture, you grab your camera to take a picture, and you like kind of, maybe you take the picture and you like slowly set it down and you're like, a photo is never going to capture what I'm looking at right now. Do you ever have that moment? It's just another example of God's deep attention to detail and God's care and God's delight. I like to use that word a lot when I'm teaching, and I use it a lot in my personal life too, because I think we don't give the word delight enough credit. Think about that. Scripture in the Psalms, it says that God delights in us. Like God didn't just make us to have, he was bored and so he needed a task and so he thought, boom, I'll create humans. No, God made us out of love, but not only that, God sustains us, and God delights in us, and God delights in giving us things to see and in giving other things life. Like when creation comes to life, I'm thinking of the stained glass windows in the Hasley Chapel that you'll see soon if you haven't already. The stained glass windows, what was interesting is that they're all landscape views. There's no person or figure in them, not sheep, not really anything. It's landscape. And as I was staring at them, I, first of all, leaned over to my husband and I said, I cannot believe that I serve a church that has hot pink in the stained glass window. First of all, that is so cool, and that never happens. Let me just tell you. True story. And I mean, it's discreet, but it's there. It is there. The color is so vibrant, and what I think is so God-honoring about that vibrancy is this is really how God desires for us to look at life. Vibrant, flourishing. And I'm not saying that everything is going to be easy. We who have lived more than a day know it's not. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying it's so different to live your life in the lens of looking for, like, where are the treats? They're not everywhere. That's why they're treats, right? But where could we delight in things the way God even delights in the wildflowers that are apparently have more splendor than Solomon? And can you even imagine how Solomon was dressed? We're going to talk later about royal clothing, which should be interesting. But, and of course, he reminds them, he says, the pagan world, running around what about what you will eat, what you will drink, the pagan world runs after such things as well. That's just a fact. There's nothing really, no undercurrent there. Of course they run after them. We all do. But your Father knows that you need them. That's the difference. Because when we worship God, God Yahweh, for the Jewish people, God the Father, and now Jesus connecting himself, we kind of did that last week, right? The dance between the Father and the Son. He would point to the Father and give that relationship. There's a word of comfort there. Your Father knows that you need them. I once had a seminary professor remind us that there's really nothing you can tell God that God doesn't already know. Like, how would that change our prayer lives? How would that change my prayer life if I think, like, oh, I'm going to bring God. I'm a little nervous, going to tell God something, and I don't know how he's, you know, how God will take this. God already knows. The psalmist completely writes over and over and over again, right, that the words before they even leave our lips, that God knows our thoughts completely. In Isaiah, it talks about our ways are not God's ways. Our words are not God's words. God's ways are, there's a word that they use right after that, which is higher, separate, other. We talk about that a lot here in the root when I talk about God's name. God's name is other. There is God and there is not God, which would be this, you know, the friends you have right now in this room, right? None of us are God. So there's an otherness that we're seeing even just in this story because God, the Father, he knows what we need. So seeking his kingdom then should be our desire. And yet, as we'll talk about in just a few verses, that's often very hard for us. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love how Jesus is so realistic. Like, the moth thing always gets me. the thief, the moth, insert here whatever thing that can destroy whatever possession you have. That's the point, right? Is that in treasures in heaven, which last week we touched on this a little bit, reminder, heaven is God's realm. We get so caught up in, like, where is heaven and which direction and which highway do I get on the on-ramp to get there? And when we think about it in the way that it is really meant to be in, this is called eschatology, the end things. Heaven is just God's realm. It's where God is. Okay? The Spirit is in us. We are here. Heaven, God's realm. So, of course, storing up things that are heavenly treasures, as it talks about in the Gospels in general, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, are you hearing a theme? How many times the Old and the New Testament start to become connected? Heavenly treasures. Yeah, well, what will outlast? Because remember, we just said this memory verse, and it was really cheesy, and we all said it out loud, that everything will pass away except what? God's word will never pass away. So I wonder if that's a heavenly treasure, right? Like, even us being here, this time that we're offering up from 9:30 to 10:30 every Sunday, I would say that's a heavenly treasure. Think about the things that you long for. A lot of theologians over the years have taken what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, which is, I do the things I do not want to do, and I struggle to do the things I want to do, right? And sometimes I get it right, like the very small percentage of the Venn diagram. Hey, I did the things I actually wanted to do. But it certainly isn't every move and motion and gesture and word. And over time, Christians, we take what Paul said and we start thinking about it, and it could be translated or advanced by thinking about, I want to be a church. That phrase, right? I want to tithe. I want to blank, to serve and volunteer, to give selflessly, to treat my family a certain way, to treat my friends. Like, we have all these things that we know are good for us. That is why it is so ironic, the whole, like, eat your vegetables with your kids, right? And the irony is the vegetables are actually the best thing probably on the plate for you, and no one wants to eat them because they don't taste very good and they're green, and that has the thing now. So it's just like, yeah, we want, who here? I personally love broccoli, so this is hard to relate. But I want to eat, like, carrots, for example. Not a big carrot person. I want to do that. I want to give so much of my resources that I can. And yet, sometimes that's a struggle. It just is. And I don't think I'm alone in that. And so when we see here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everything about the Gospels, everything about being a Christian can be, and that's a bold statement, I know. All the podcasters are probably like, oh my gosh, where is this going? Can be tied to the posture of your heart. It can. The posture of your heart is different than your knowledge. It's different than your status. It's different than your bank account. The posture of your heart is unique, and it is something that, what does it say in the Bible all the time? Only God can know. Who can know another's heart? Who can you even know your spouse's heart? Not like God can. Can you know your children's heart? Not like God can. Can we even really, do we know our own hearts that well? Sometimes it's hard. And here, this prominent teaching that Jesus reminds us, our outward expressions reflect our inward posture. Think about that. What I do outwardly reflects what is in me. How we talk, how we behave, where we choose to go, who we choose to be with, right? That reflects the things I desire. Because I'm, as it said, like, we think we're the captain of our own ships. And so we take ourselves where we want to go. We do the things, we sign up for the things we want. We don't for the things we don't. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, because treasure is an investment, and our hearts follow investments. Whatever that is, the investment reflects the heart then chases it, like, there's just the connection there. So all of you today being here, this is an investment, an hour that you could be doing a million other things, but you're not. And so, like, what will God do with this? I cannot wait to see, because we know that God will multiply things like this. So we wrap up there. Before we go on to verse 35, which takes a different tone, any ideas, thoughts, questions? Will I get a sip of water? No? Everyone likes that? Okay. That's some of the sweet part of Scripture. I like that. I love when he talks about the flowers. Creation. We're about to move into the back nine of the Gospels, if you're a golfer, right? Did I get that right? Bill? Yes? Yeah. New golfer. Seasoned golfer. Yes. So we're in this pivot where we are going towards, remember the cross, we're going up to Jerusalem, we are going towards the Passion, which is the week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Everything that is going to be fulfilled there right now, we're following the breadcrumbs. So we're, like, following them and putting one by one in our basket and seeing what is happening. And part of this comes from Jesus' next teaching, which is titled in our books, Watchfulness. Verse 35. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and will wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak." Let's pause there. Did you hear the repetition? It sounded like I said the same verse twice because it's written almost the exact same. One thing to note when you're reading scripture is if there is a repetition, it's on purpose. Resources are not free-flowing, right? And it takes time to write this, and it takes time for people to then pass down the letters and write and write and write. It's like the game of telephone, you know? So think about, as these letters were told and then heard, if Jesus wants to get a point across, he will say it over and over and over. And how interesting, he only says this sentence, two sentences apart. Be ready. Keep watch. That's the theme. He gives an example about a wedding banquet if someone comes and knocks. And he also gives the example of if he comes and he's dressed to serve, take notice. Like, the antenna should go up. Because, really, people are expecting it to look like this. I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. Their expectation of the Messiah is to be a warrior, strong, someone who will help conquer opposition, right? They may think it's someone in a chariot like this, someone who should have ridden in to Jerusalem on a white stallion, not a donkey. And what they got was this guy from Nazareth, which, P.S., can anything good come from Nazareth, remember? That's what they say. A carpenter's son, a tradesman, born to a virgin, who washes people's feet. The lowest thing that can really be done. And I put under here for all of the fellow millennials, this is kind of a theme right now, Instagram versus reality. Like, what you think is going to happen, what is, like, projected to happen, and what really happens. Think about how, like, let's just try and transport ourselves for 1 minute into how jarring that is. That as he says, keep your lamps burning. That is not a new thing. Lamps burned in the temple. They kept the lamps burning because it was a sign of God's presence all the way in the Old Testament. This is why the Jewish tradition has always had the lamps burning. It is God's spirit in the place. Keep them going, he says. Just like servants waiting for their master. But when the master comes, guess what? He's not going to look anything like that. He's not going to be riding that big white stallion pulled chariot. He's actually going to be in flip-flops, looking like the rest of the crowd, blending in and then doing things that actually even their servants are supposed to be doing, which is washing feet. Like, how hard is that for us to believe sometimes? Because we hear this story, but we don't see them in context so often. I grew up my whole life hearing this story, but never realizing the letdown that was for most people in that time. Because they want someone to seek, kill, and destroy, right? Someone who will conquer the opposition, who will make Rome behave, put Rome under his feet, it says, right? And he will do that in the very nature that is the complete opposite to the world and yet accomplishes even more than anything like that ever could. So, as we keep going, it says this, verse 39. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. What is he saying? If that was us, if you knew a thief was coming to your house, you're going to be ready. That's all it is. It is a sign of the culture and how he is conveying to them and to us the things we care about, which would be our things, our house, where we live, our safety. So if we know something is going to threaten that, we are going to be ready. That's all he's saying. You must also be ready. Just like that, he's saying. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. And in my book, I wrote right next to that, both times, then and in the future. Think about that sentence. The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. in ways you do not expect, doing things you will never expect or imagine. He came then in an unexpected time. He will come again in an unexpected time. That second coming is, I think, really hard. I think it's hard for me. I think it's hard for us in our society and culture to wait expectantly. Because I think it feels way over there when, like, my great-great-great-great-grandkids maybe will be living, or it will be in a time where cars fly and other things happen that we may not see in our life, right? Like, am I alone in that? It just feels like, what if I changed the paradigm of how I live day to day, and tomorrow I woke up, it will be Monday, August 14th, and I tap my alarm clock, I pop out of bed, and I'm like, I wonder if Jesus is coming today. This really might be the day, y'all. Get into my car, I drive my commute, I listen to 96.3 every morning, I turn on the country radio station, I'm driving here, and I'm like, what if I lived like that tomorrow? What if you lived like that? What if we had a big group text, and we were like, I wonder if today's the day? No. The sad reality is a lot of us don't live like that, including myself. I don't live so top of mind expectant. And that is the ask. Like a good teacher, like a good leader, Jesus always has an ask. Get ready. I don't know about you, but the most difficult times for me in my day-to-day living are when I feel unprepared. It stresses me out. I don't like it. My clock, which my family all knows, is set 7 minutes early. It will always be that way. It was 15 minutes, and then I got married, and Creighton was like, no, we can't. We can't live like this. So now I've dialed it back to seven. That is truly a way that I keep myself calm. You do whatever you got to do. That's what I do. And so we think of, like, I do all that just to feel prepared, just to live here. And I have heavenly treasures potentially that I could be investing in, could be storing up. And P.S., the parousia, which is the word for the second coming in the Greek, parousia. The parousia, Jesus could come any day, anytime, could walk in right now at Peril Hall. And do I live like that? Unfortunately, not as much as I wish. I wish I was more aware. Are you like that? Bill.
And if we're not prepared, we miss all that. Like Scott says, heaven is now. We're kind of in between.
The already and not yet.
Already now. And we can actually experience some of those heavenly moments with Jesus if we stay prepared and we're willing and open to see them and feel them versus just in our daily routine and we miss all that.
I don't know if y'all know Bill Brew over here in the corner just preaching it. I totally agree. What Bill is reminding us, and I have something to follow up with that, is keep your eyes open. Maybe that's a better way to put it, right, than keep watch. Just keep them wide open. And then keep the posture of your heart expectant. Expect delight. Expect truth. Expect love. Expect these things that are of Christ, in which maybe throughout the day, yes, there are moments. I just had one on Thursday at a hospital visit, and I guarantee you what Bill Brewer just described is how I walked out of that hospital feeling, which was, the kingdom of God is near. Holy crap, the kingdom of God is near. That is exactly how I felt leaving that.
Which verse?
Hospital visit. That's not a certain verse. You can quote me. That is, won't attribute that to Jesus. It is. It is. I was in a hospital room with a person who has recovering from brain tumor, and we were praying, and this person has not been responsive. And the moment I said amen, holding the hands of his wife and daughter, he came to his senses and said amen with us. Hadn't been responsive in 48 hours. The nurses were crying. I was crying. I walked out, and it was the kingdom of God. It's here. And that's the thing, is like, this is the expectation, but if we do anything, if we begin to know what God desires for us and keep our eyes open, like Bill reminded us, and look around and then just keep watch, amazing things are happening every day. And yes, physically in the second coming, the parousia, be ready to be blown away. It will be that. Verse 41, Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is faithful and a wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns." In shorthand, this is about stewardship. We are back to that word. Who can manage resources well and faithfully. And do you see that word? In my book, I underlined faithful, wise, and proper. Because they all go together in that sentence. He's showing, what does it look like to be a good steward? Because this manager gives everyone their food at the proper time, at the right time, when it's good for them, right? With their best interest. And so it starts to take a little bit of a darker turn, because it says, but suppose that the servant says to himself, well, my master is taking a long time in coming in. And so he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. All negative things. The master of the servant will come unto the day when he does not expect him, and in an hour where he is not aware, he will cut him to pieces and assign him to place with the unbelievers. All I want you to take from this is the fact that not only is Jesus asking us to be ready, but this is a call to good stewardship. Because we're about to get to a very famous verse here, verse 48. It's all pointing towards stewardship, okay? And so you're either a good steward or you're not. If you are, this is what happens. If you're not, this is what happens. Okay, that's the way Jesus is teaching this. Not to grow impatient. Not to fall to distractions or temptations. That is the point of the verse we just read. Now, verse 47. The servant who, it's almost like a math problem, A, knows the master's will, knows the father's will, and does not get ready or do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Said otherwise, the one who knows and pursues the Father's will, and you might be saying to me, I think we talked about this last week, right? How on earth are we going to know God's will? Like, we can hardly know our own hearts. This is describing God's moral will. What I want you to hear from that is the attributes of God that we have seen time and time again, story and story again. I always point us back to Exodus 34. That is where you can find those attributes: loving, patient, slow to anger, steadfast and abounding love. There may be stories that look otherwise, but I'm telling you, those are the attributes of God. You can look them up for yourself, Exodus 34, verse 6, I think. To know the Father's will, to watch what Jesus does in this perfect life that he will live and bring about this ministry, and then look at that and say, okay, how can I apprentice that man as much as possible? Because that man is not just any man. Jesus comes to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth now, and yet it's still not yet fully here. So for now, our charge is to continue to pray and pursue and learn and read what is God's will, but then to keep watch. So we hear what happens if you don't keep watch. So this is really the positive version of that difficult statement we just read. Verse 48, though. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is a very famous verse. To whom much is given, much is expected. That may be how you hear it said, preached, cross-stitched today, right? This is about not only stewardship, but resources And I want you to notice what the two ways that the resources are coming to the person by. Does it say to whom much is earned? To whom earns much, much is expected. To whom works and just completely spends every minute of the day again and again trying to reach a certain goal or earn a certain amount, then much is expected. No. It says to whom much is given. In the later word, it says entrusted, which is a likely synonym, right? Entrusted, given. To whom much is given. Remember what it is when we hear about the definition grace? It is God's favor poured out on us, freely given. Not taken, not earned, given. If it was earned, it would not be grace. And we think about this right now. So those of us who are recipients, and if you are in this room in any way of a resource of community or faith or love, I hope you feel like a recipient from me, from this church, from this body, much less a recipient of things outside of your world at 9:30 on Sundays, but we are all in one way or another recipients. In different ways, in different seasons, but at some point you will be a recipient or you have been a recipient of something. And if not, then you are today. I give you my care and my joy and my complete gratitude that you are here. And all of a sudden you've received that. So then it says, well, then do you sit on the couch and flip from ESPN to FIFA and watch the World Cup? No. Do we sit and be passive? No. It says then much is demanded, or in the popular verbiage, expected. I was talking to a friend in ministry, and they said a really interesting point, which is that the church has, in large part, declined in many ways. The size, the amount, the quantity of churches, the way that we prioritize the rhythm on Sunday morning of coming to church. And one of the things that's difficult for people in ministry, it's difficult for pastors and for leaders, is to bring an expectant posture with us to work. Because we, from our calling, we are expected, right, to be here and to be in really deep, rich, vulnerable positions that we're not always in on like a Monday at 3 p.m. or at the grocery store or other things. The church brings out this like second layer, like the deep inner onion layers, because it's all about our relationships with each other, our relationships with God, and it's hard sometimes to keep that expectant posture and saying, as Arthur will say sometimes, right, like, we expect you to be here on Christmas. We expect you to be here on Easter, but we also expect you to be here on a regular Sunday. And that's so hard for, I mean, us included, right? Like, vacations are fun too. Well, I would love to be. Anyways, the point is, think about that. We have expectations from our managers and our bosses, right, in corporate worlds, in teaching, in mental health, in physical health, all these things. And yet, when we hear Jesus's expectations sometimes, they sting or they feel a little different, like, that kind of cut to the heart. Like, couldn't you just ask me, Jesus, right, to pay my toll tag bill, or like something kind of ordinary that I would do every month. And Jesus instead says, what? If you have a grievance with a brother or sister, go resolve that before you even bring an offering to the temple. Jesus says, what? If someone slaps you proverbially on one cheek, give them the other. Jesus says, what? If you are going to be here, you are going to be a servant. That means you are going to get down and wash other people's feet with me. Jesus tells us these things and we're like, ugh, that looks either gross or hard. And so it's different. But at the same time, we are given something that is so much better than any other job, any other task, any other part of the world could give us. Because we are given this. We're giving a way to be with God forever. And we're giving away, this is a cheesy graphic that is used in a lot of churches, and I know that, but I want you to see that the way is in the shape of love. If you ever wonder what the cross is a shape of, cruciform love. Love that has no other honor, no other desire, no other motive than to lay his life down for his friends. John 16. Right? And so at the end of the day, to whom much is given, much is expected. I'm here just sending a message that someone told me once, which is that, yeah, with faith in Christ, you too can be with Christ forever. And so you're given that. What is demanded then of us? What kind of faith practice? What kind of rhythm? How does that change? I feel like today we've all been talking about, all we've been talking about is the lens, keeping our eyes open, the posture of our hearts. And I want to end with reading this to you. I want to show you how different the paradigm that Jesus is bringing here in his ministry is. And this, ironically, comes from Isaiah, not from Jesus. This is from the Message translation, which just does a beautiful job with this. This is what it says. This is what God says. The God who builds a road through the ocean, who carves a path through the pounding waves, the God who summons horses and chariots and armies, they lie down and they can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert, rivers and badlands. Wild animals will say thank you, the coyotes and the buzzards, because I provided water in the desert, rivers through the sun-baked earth, drinking water for the people. I chose the people. I made them especially for myself, a people custom made to praise me. If you want to know what the moral will of God is and you want to know what the attributes of God are, I would point you to this. The beauty that is found even just a little bit in Isaiah 43, 16 through 21. Think about that. All the expectations turned on their heads. The chariots, the stallions, they rise up, they lie down. Do you see it? Like all of the contrast. So that's where we're going to end today. We're going to do joys and concerns really briefly, and then I will honor our time and we will get to Asley Chapel. So if I could get the joys and concerns notepad wherever that ended, we will pray. Great. So we have a joy for Hasley Chapel opening and all the people who helped make this dream a reality and honoring Robert. We have a joy for Creighton Gerlach's birthday on Wednesday. Shout out. Yep, this is what you get when your wife's a pastor. Joy for someone's brother's biopsy was benign. That's excellent news. We have prayers for job loss. We have prayers for newborn twins suffering from liver and kidney concerns. Oh gosh. We have prayers for Phyllis in her recovery and healing. We have prayers for Ricky Teepley, I'm sorry if I got that wrong, in her battle with colon cancer. And we have prayers for Hawaii, the lives in the hundreds of years of history. That is heartbreaking to see, of course, on the news. And just a joy for you guys. I mean, there could not be a better way to spend my 9:30 than looking at your faces and getting to follow God with you. And so it is always an honor for me. I'm so glad that you're here. As I pray, we are going to exit those doors if you want to go to Hasley Chapel. If not, and you're going to the backpack blessings, that is this direction. So plan your routes accordingly. Okay, we'll close in prayer. Gracious God, we lift up to you all of these joys and concerns that have been listed, and of course so many are on our hearts that have not been named. You know them all. You know our thoughts and our hearts before a word even leaves our lips, and we praise you for that. We may never feel alone because of that. May it be so. God, thank you for this class, for the vision of the Hasley Chapel that we are about to go celebrate, and the growth of the church here in Plano, Texas, that is just completely breaking norms and growing the kingdom in a way that is all of you. It is all of you, God, and we are pleased and honored and humbled to be your servants and your stewards in the process. All this I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen. Hey, y'all. Thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.